Our present conference is on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. By way of introduction, we might remind ourselves that for Father Gerald, Jesus Christ was the center of everything. Father Gerald recognized the many titles, several score of titles, by which Jesus is identified by anticipation in the Old Testament and by realization in the New. He also understood how these titles of Christ were no mere figures of speech. Quite the contrary, they were identifications of Christ as the deepest mystery of our faith. Christ as the deepest mystery of our faith. Theologically speaking, the only understanding we can get of any mystery of the faith, including the mystery of Christ, is by seeing what comparison divine revelation makes. We call it the principle of analogy. What comparison divine revelation makes with something we know in the natural order. Then, from the known, we can rise to some understanding of the unknown. The unknown being the mystery. The known being what we see, experience, in the order of nature. Thus, to understand something of the mystery of grace, divine revelation identifies it as life. We know from reason what life is very well. We get some and not an insignificant understanding of the meaning of grace from reflecting on what is life in the natural order. So, the mystery of Christ. There are especially four analogies taken from the New Testament on which Father Gerald concentrates in order to bring Christ more to our minds so that understanding him better, we might love him more, and loving him more, we might serve him more faithfully. The four principal analogies, comparisons with the world of nature, on which Father Gerald, I believe, mainly builds his spiritual life as the imitation of Christ, are Christ, the Lamb of God. Secondly, Christ's precious blood. Third, Christ, the bridegroom. And fourth, Christ the way. Each of these four is the title of the next four conferences, beginning with the present one. In this conference, therefore, we shall concentrate on Christ, the Lamb of God. And as we've been doing, this is the way my mind operates. You divide and subdivide, hoping that what I say will be clear, and further hoping that what he has said will be understood. We will look at his enormous subject of Christ, the Lamb of God, from these four perspectives. First, the New Testament foundation. Second, what are the distinctive qualities of a lamb-like personality? Third, Christ is the Lamb who was sacrificed. And fourth, we are to imitate Christ, the Lamb of God, by our own lives of sacrifice. First, then, the New Testament foundation. Many passages could be quoted. The one Father Gerald selects is a statement in John's Gospel, where one John quotes another John about Jesus. John the Baptist, seeing Christ coming toward him, tells the people, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It is well to remind ourselves where that passage occurs. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, to be exact, the 29th verse. John the Evangelist had just, through one verse after another, had just identified in the clearest revealed theological language that God the Father from all eternity has been begetting his Son as the Word of the Father, as in the presence of God from all eternity, as God from all eternity. And this Word of God, the infinite second person of the Holy Trinity, this Son of God became man. And by becoming man, he then, we are told already from the beginning of the Gospel of John, that Jesus is God who became man and became man to become. He became man, this is God, to become the Lamb Watch the prepositions. The Lamb used by God. The Lamb used for God. The Lamb that was God. That is why God became man, that he might become the Lamb who is God. So that what God is God could not do, God became man in order to be able to do. In other words, God became man in order they might, what he could not have done unless become man, that he might be able to live out. Well, the Lamb of God came into the world to do, namely, to redeem the world. Second reflection. What are the distinctive qualities of a lamb-like personality? Thought to myself, what term will I use? I coined the expression lamb-like character or personality. Notice, Holy Scripture makes sure it is not even a sheep-like, but a lamb-like. Because the qualities that obtain and are identified with a sheep are even more strongly emphasized in a lamb. What are some of these qualities? I identify three of them. What are we asking? We're asking ourselves why. Not why on earth, but why in heaven? Did the Holy Spirit, of all the comparisons between the Son of God become man, the Holy Spirit might have, shall I say, invented. Why choose this one? For a good reason. The first quality, in my judgment, building on all the Church's 19 centuries of wisdom, the first quality of a lamb-like character is simplicity. Meaning what? Remember, we're following through on Father Gerald's spirituality in the imitation of Christ. Here, imitating the Savior as a lamb. So that's going to make any spiritual sense to us, we better ask ourselves, well, what's a lamb like? A lamb is, first of all, a simple creature. And applied to a human being, a lamb-like character has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 qualities. I didn't realize I have this many on my notes. A lamb-like character has simplicity. Meaning what? No pretense. There is no pretense. Many people, I think most people, unless with God's grace, they get control of their emotions, most people are living on a stage. A lamb-like character, therefore, is simple in having no pretense. Second, no artifice. Third, no airs. Fourth, no duplicity. For me, the best antonym for simplicity is duplicity. Fifth, no hypocrisy. A friend of mine in Washington, who was an army captain in Italy, when the Americans liberated Italy from the Nazi army, my friend was captain in the regiment that saved the town where Padre Pio was living. And he told me, over the years, he has remembered many times what Padre Pio had shared with him in the 2 years that my army captain had in the company of Padre Pio. And my friend told me, Padre Pio's constant recommendation to me was, be sure you avoid hypocrisy. The worst evil, said Padre Pio, in the modern world, is that there is so much hypocrisy, so much make-believe. Finally, a lamb-like character is simple in practicing, no cunning. You still know the distinctive qualities of a lamb-like character. The second feature of such a character, I think, is meekness. This means no irascibility. No uncontrolled anger. As I've been telling myself and others over the years, we all have a temper. We are, when it's God's will, use our temper. We are never to lose our temper. Always masters of our emotions. Especially the emotion of anger when someone or something, and it's usually someone who crosses our path, meekness means, and we thereby verify Christ's own lamb-like character by being docile. One reason I commend to people to learn some Latin. The Latin verb to teach is docere. Therefore, a docile character is one that is ready and willing to be taught. And listen, and mainly to be taught every day and all day by the divine teacher. He is always speaking to us, but we're not always listening. He is always teaching us, but we're not always learning. Docility. Third feature of a lamb-like character, after the example of Christ, is gentleness. Gentleness is not softness. Gentleness is love under control. I have four synonyms for gentleness, itself being a feature of a lamb-like character. In my book, gentleness is kindness. We are not naturally kind. Don't bank on it. It must be developed with God's grace. Gentleness is charitableness. A gentle person always wants to give and reveals a readiness to give. Which so often means giving in and giving up. Giving in to others whom God puts into our lives to give us a chance to give in to Him. Giving up for others, our preference, our convenience. Gentleness is amiability. A word much used, seldom analyzed. An amiable character is one that shows that it wants to love and be loved. An amiable personality does not turn off other people. I get at least my share of phone calls back at Georgetown. Not a few people who call are strangers. I don't give them a speech on amiability. But 30 seconds 20 seconds would be enough. I may never meet that person until eternity. And I may be wrong. But there are some people, the moment they open their mouths, you can tell whether the person is or is not amiable. Finally, gentleness is thoughtfulness. Full of thoughts about others. And of course, the most difficult thing about thinking of others is that we've got to give up, you know what, dwelling on that most wonderful creature we've ever met. Our third area of reflection. We are talking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Father Gerald, in page after page of by now his transcribed conferences, if there is one thing that he wants to bring out, first of all, to bishops and priests, and through bishops and priests to others. That's why I've got the nerve to be talking this way. Unworthily, and I mean that. I am a priest. And you teach best what you have first learned yourself. In Father Gerald's spirituality, therefore, this title of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, should always be seen as the Lamb of God who was sacrificed. This we know goes back deep centuries into the Old Testament. When the Israel of the Old Law became enslaved by the Egyptians, and then, after one plague after another, Pharaoh would not release the Jews from Egypt. The crowning plague, the destruction of all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Then Pharaoh would finally give in. And to make sure that the angel of death would pass over the homes of God's chosen people. They were told to slay a lamb, smear the doorpost with his blood, all of this centuries before the Messiah would come. But the Messiah would come. And he did come in order that over the centuries before, the first Last Supper, when the first Mass began, the Jewish people had no illusions. Pardon me. They should have had no illusions. The Messiah would be a suffering Messiah. The Messiah would be a sacrificing Messiah. It was right here that the Jews, when Christ did come, when he did appear in their midst, preached, worked countless miracles, even raising corpses from the dead. Why, most of his own people, it was he. He came. Why didn't they recognize him? We must say, because the Messiah they looked forward to, blindly, stupidly, blinded by their immersion in this world, was not a Messiah who would suffer. And when that kind of a Messiah came, they rubbed their eyes, shook their heads. It can't be. It just cannot be. And those who rejected Jesus when he came were only the prelude for the by now millions who have followed their example. There's only one problem with being a Christian, and that's the problem of following a suffering Messiah. Let's burrow a little deeper into this mystery. We are reflecting on the divinely revealed title of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And Father Joel insists, and he could not insist too often, or shall I say too insistently, that Christ is indeed the Lamb of God, but the Lamb of God who sacrificed . As we look into the word sacrifice as a verb or a noun, we must remind ourselves the essence of sacrifice is surrender, letting go. Letting go of what? Letting go of what I naturally, spontaneously, and maybe with the depths of my whole being, want to hold on to. I surrender. I give up. In order to better appreciate what our faith tells us, when we say the Lamb of God is the one who sacrificed, we must remind ourselves that first of all, God did not have to become man. Yet he did. And while the language is profoundly mysterious, we can use the vocables. By his incarnation, insofar as the language makes any sense, God sacrificed his divinity. St. Paul's phrase, emptied himself, became what he made out of nothing, became man. Having become man, he might have entered the world in the full bloom of manhood. He didn't. He allowed himself to come into the world as a speechless, and we may safely say, a sleeping child. When I ask mothers, how much does a baby sleep per day? The figures are unbelievable. Christ, having become man and beginning as a little child, did not have to undertake a life in which he would be obedient. These are all divine options. Why did he become obedient? To sacrifice, you know what? His own human free will. And notice, the sacrifice of obedience is not precisely in submitting one's will to God. Oh, is that all right, ultimately? It is rather that we are, in every state of life, we are to submit our human wills to God indeed, but through other human beings. And that, my friends, is hard. We are still looking at what Christ is the Lamb of God surrendered by his sacrifice. What did he give up? Christ, having decided that he would save the world by his death, could have or could he? My temptation when I talk is to keep asking questions. could Christ, as we say, have died a natural death? By natural death, we would mean, as we all naturally die. Natural death is a result of having a fallen human nature. Am I clear? When God became man, he was, first of all, as God, the all-holy, infinite, second person of the Trinity. But even as man, Christ was absolutely sinless. He not only never committed sin, being united hypostatically, his human nature with the divinity, he could not sin. Did Christ have what we all so sadly possess? Concupiscence. Did he? Unruly passions? No. And the moment you read anywhere or hear from anyone, are there not a few nominally Catholic voices and writers that are saying it? They are lying. Christ had no unruly passions. He did not have concupiscence. Yet he had a true human nature. Let's be clear. What I finally want to get across very clearly is what we mean when we believe, as we do, that Christ the Lamb of God lived a life of sacrifice and died a sacrificial death on the cross. My focus is to bring out the total, utter freedom, voluntariety on Christ's part in surrendering his will to the will of the Father. The essence of sacrifice is not the suffering. Am I clear? The essence of sacrifice is the willingness to endure. To put this in context, because Jesus did not have a fallen human nature, he had neither unruly passions, nor did he, listen, did Christ like us have to die? Memorize that. We must die because we are sinners, not he. Christ then, as the Lamb who lived a life and died a death of sacrifice, chose, how many times from the first sermon that he preached, remember, in his hometown of Nazareth, how many times his enemies wanted to put him to death, but as the evangelist tells us, his time had not yet come. He chose. He chose to be betrayed. He chose to be taken captive. That's why Christ did not appreciate Peter's intemperate zeal in putting out a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, oh Peter, wake up. Christ chose, he voluntarily decided that he wanted to be tried unjustly by his own people. He chose to be condemned again unjustly. It was lies that condemned Christ to the cross. He voluntarily chose to be scourged, crowned with thorns. Whenever we make the way of the cross, let's keep telling ourselves, every one of those 14 stations is a voluntary choice on the part of Christ. Finally, Christ chose to be crucified. Back to Father Gerald. Why did Christ live a life and die a death of sacrifice? There are two reasons. The first one we'll dwell on now, and the next we'll pick up in our fourth and last reflection on this subject. Why did Christ choose to be the Lamb of God who sacrificed? Christ made the choice in order that by his sacrifice he might redeem the world from sin. Sin and sacrifice go together, infallibly united by God himself in the person of Christ. Except for Christ's sacrifice, the world would not have been redeemed from sin. Finally, our lesson and application of all of this to ourselves. If there is one thing that Father Gerald keeps insisting on, first of all, for priests, but then through priests to all those who are ministered to by bishops and priests, it is that all of us, in imitation of Christ, the Lamb of God, might, like him, live lives of sacrifice. Christ's life, passion, and death merited the graces by which our salvation was achieved. However, though Christ redeemed the world by meriting the graces we need, it is not enough, however, for Christ to have died on the cross. We too, like him, must surrender and sacrifice ourselves. We are to carry our cross. Why? Because otherwise, listen, the cross of Christ can have been in vain. The divinely preordained condition for Christ's sacrifice on Calvary to communicate the graces he then won for us is by our following in his bloody footsteps. It is by our cross that we appropriate the graces that he merited for our salvation. It is again by our sacrifices that we cooperate with the graces that Christ has won for us. Let me quote what Father Gerald says. Language could not be stronger. Without sacrifice, we are not Christians. And without specific sacrifice, we shall never accomplish in its wholeness the vocation to which God has called us. Asks Father Gerald, what is the essence of sin? The essence of sin is the refusal of the human will to sacrifice itself even to the will of God. This little entity, created, yet immortal, endowed with immortality, knows the will of God, and then deliberately chooses its own will in preference to the divine will. So the essence of sin is the substitution of one's own will for the divine will. And the essence of reparation is the opposite, the sacrifice of one's own will to the will of God. Unquote, Father Gerald. I do a lot of reading. I know my theological sources. I know of no one who could improve on the clarity of what sacrifice means. It is the surrender of our will to the will of God. Lord Jesus, you are the Lamb of God. We believe you came into the world to redeem the world by your loving self-sacrifice. Help us, dear Savior, to become more and more like you by surrendering our wills every day and all day in this valley of tears. so that having lived lives of sacrifice here on earth, we might live a life of everlasting happiness reserved only for those who had sacrificed themselves like Jesus and for Jesus until death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.